Bless Pastor Steve as he bring a message to us this morning, Lord. And as always, help it to apply it to our lives, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen, for helping lead us deeper into the presence of God this morning. And we are continuing on in our series called Letting Go, which is going to take us all the way up through Easter. And we've been talking about how in this season of Lent, which is that preparation time before we get to Holy Week, that it's a good time to take stock of where we are in our lives, to look internally at our spiritual life and other factors, and try to identify maybe there's some things that we actually have to let go of so that we can hear the still small voice of God. I don't, as Ray mentioned about that, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to hear God's voice, and I think sometimes it's because it's too loud and too busy. At least that's how I feel in my life at times. So maybe there are some things that we need to let go of so that we can learn to take up the things that God wants us to hear and receive from Him. Today we're going to look at the amazing story of Lazarus. It's a story that I'm sure some of you know well. Maybe it's been a while since you've read parts of it, but it's going to be in John chapter 11. If you have a Bible, you can open up to John chapter 11 and follow along. And John chapter 11, if I was to say one thing about this story, it's that Christ is our one and only and greatest hope. The story of Lazarus is an amazing story that is full of very deep emotion. The highest of highs and the lowest of lows. It's a story of deep sadness over the death of a loved one. Most of us, many of us, know what that is like, or we have experienced that. But there's also in this story profound joy and wonder at a God miracle that raised him from the dead, raised him back to life. And Lazarus' story is one that foreshadows Jesus' own story, a story that we will walk with him next week especially, foreshadowing Jesus' death and resurrection. Yet because of Jesus' sacrifice, death does not have to be the end for you and for me. Just as Jesus was there to welcome and greet Lazarus, call him out from the tomb, so too he does for you and wants to do that for you. He's waiting to greet you into life with him forever. All it requires is the faith to believe that he is your greatest and only hope. In John chapter 11, we have Lazarus and we have Mary and Martha, his sisters. And we learn right away in this story that Lazarus is sick. And we know that Jesus is very close to this family. He has deep affection for them, close friends. And John is always aware of how he phrases things in his gospel. And he always wants us to point us to see the character of God's love. In verse 3, it says, the sisters sent word to Jesus, this is Mary and Martha, saying, Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 5, John makes this note. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I think it's always cool when John includes these details because it lets us know that Jesus is human and that he needs and he cultivated relationships in his life. He didn't try to go it alone either. And that's the same call that is on our life. Anyone try to go it alone? You might succeed for a little while, but you will not last for the long haul on your own. John often takes great care in his writings to emphasize the nature of Jesus' love. And even though Jesus receives word from them that one of his dear, dear friends is sick, for some reason, he decides to stay where he is for a few days. He wants to stay put with his disciples instead of immediately rushing. When I get a call that someone is in the hospital, my first instinct is to want to go right away. And usually I do. But sometimes you have to call ahead first to make sure that they're actually still there or that it's appropriate to actually visit in the hospital. For whatever reason, Jesus makes the decision that no, now is not the right time. If you jump all the way down to verse 17, it says, on his arrival, so when he finally gets there, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Imagine if this was one of your close friends and you delayed or tarried a little bit too long and found out that they were already gone and buried. One of the things that we don't always recognize in this story is that this is actually a very important detail that John includes. He does it for a purpose. Because in Jewish thinking, the common belief was that after 3 days, the soul would depart the body and return to God. So by saying 4 days, John is letting us know that this guy is not just asleep. He's not just in a coma. He's not just partly dead or mostly dead, as they might say in Monty Python. He is well and truly gone. He is fully dead. He's not faking it. They aren't trying to cover it up at all. And so they would bury people right away. This man is dead both physically and spiritually in their way of thinking. And so you can understand that when Lazarus' sister hears that Jesus is about to enter the town, what does she do? She rushes out to him. And she has a very interesting exchange with Jesus. Maybe you've said variations of these words yourself. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. You don't have to be a great interpreter of the Bible to understand the emotion in her voice. You can almost imagine the tone and the emotion that she was delivering in that moment. The feeling that Jesus didn't show up. You abandoned us when we needed you the most. You can understand why she probably felt that deeply, especially for knowing how close he was with this particular family. They loved him, they supported him, they cared for him in his ministry. And when they needed him the most, he wasn't there to heal her brother. He had healed so many other people. Why not him? If you had been here, but you weren't. Maybe you've experienced that feeling before in your life. Maybe someone close to you. Someone that didn't show up when you hoped they would or expected that they would. Perhaps you've felt at a time in your life, God, you failed me. You didn't show up when I needed you the most. With Lazarus' sister, Jesus failed to meet her expectations. You can understand why she feels this. If you look at verse 23, this is Jesus' response to her. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knew what was going to happen in the future. But somehow there was still a hole in her heart in that moment. That doesn't fix what I'm feeling right now. What she doesn't yet know is that Jesus is here now to radically alter her expectations. Not just in a far-off sense, someplace in the future, but that he is here to change what she thinks and expects of him in the present, in the here and now. And that's what I would say for us today. Jesus is not here to meet your expectations. He is here and present to fulfill your greatest hopes. The things that you need the most. He's not necessarily here to give us what we want or what we desire or what we think we deserve or expect. And in those hard times and in those difficult moments, my friends, it is important that we hear this, that Jesus is here to fulfill our greatest hopes. Because in truth, he is our only greatest hope. Yet he often does so in ways that we are unprepared for. As I've said already, you can understand the feeling of this family. Perhaps you felt this way towards God before. This is a reality, however, that we all must wrestle with in this world. That God's activity seldom matches up exactly with what we want. Darn it. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish everything worked out perfectly and matched exactly what I was hoping for and expecting. That God would just give me all good things all the time, but the older you get, the more you know, welcome to real life. His timing is not our timing, his ways are not our ways, and he doesn't always show up when we want, like an on-demand program. He doesn't always provide exactly what we desire or even prevent what we expect or want him to do. So does this mean that he doesn't care? That he doesn't care about your suffering? Or about the overwhelming pain and heartache that we so often see and feel in our world? Does God not care? Do we expect him to shield us from suffering and loss? Do we expect him to keep us from layoffs and bankruptcies and sickness and disease? What should we expect of God? Of the God who says he loves us? Turn once again to the Word of God, and we learn part of God's perspective. I don't really have any answers to those questions that I threw out there, because this is not the God of easy answers or empty platitudes. There's plenty of other resources that you could look to make you feel better. But here's a verse that should make us feel a whole lot better. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection and the life. Not just as a future expectation, but as a present certainty that one day Jesus will heal and restore and resurrect it all, including you and me, if you choose to believe. For Lazarus and for you and me today, he is our life. Not some future thing like we just have to wait till we get to heaven and then we get to experience it all, although that will be glorious as well. But he is our life and hope in the present, right now, here on earth. A life that can begin today. For many of you, it already has. And we believe that one day God will restore it all. On that day, everything will be put right, just as God intended from the beginning. He will wipe every tear, as his word says, heal every sickness and disease. Revelation 21 says, that day there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. The old order will pass away, and even the final enemy, death itself, will be banished forever. Christ is the resurrection and the life. He is the greatest hope we can have in this life and in the life to come. And the good news is that, and this is not anything new for those of you that have walked with him for a while, death does not get the final word. Hallelujah. Yes, God may not meet your expectations in the short term or give you what you want in the immediate, but he will always fulfill your greatest hopes in the end. I struggle with this sometimes because in hard times, it can be hard for us to see this or feel this, that God will meet our and fulfill our hopes. This family was struggling with this reality as well. The other sister in verse 32, it says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She was feeling the same way as her sister, struggling with what Jesus was doing. And I think that when we are in the midst of pain and suffering, heartache, or even death, sometimes it does feel like God is distant, way out there, or even that God is absent. I think John includes both of their reactions purposely because, you know what, it's a human thing to feel this way. Sometimes God can feel like he's a million miles away. I still remember 15 years ago when we returned from overseas and Rebecca was so sick, had been close to death. And I remember getting so mad at God. And for a time, we moved back in with my parents, which when you're in your later 20s is not really the best opportunity. I thought I had flown the coop forever, but God has a funny way of bringing us back. And we were in the middle of Nebraska, and I would go on these walks just by myself on the dirty, dusty country road, and I would yell at God. And the thing that I learned through that is, I think God said, I can take it, and I understand what you're feeling. I said, why, God, did all of this have to happen? Why did we do all this preparation for us to just have to be sent back here? It felt like exile. And God didn't have an answer for me other than to say, I'm with you. I understand you. I get it. And I know what is in store for you down the road to be with you all. I don't know why there is so much suffering in the world or why we go through those times of heartache. But there are some things that I do know. I do know that we follow a God who experienced deep suffering himself. A God who knows what you are going through and feels what you feel. Far beyond the physical suffering that Jesus faced, he suffered total rejection. Not just about his message, but he was rejected and dismissed personally. He was avoided and humiliated and criticized and gossiped about and excluded and betrayed. And if those aren't parts of the human experience, I don't know what is. And Jesus experienced it all. And in his darkest moments, even his closest friends abandoned him. They left him. Jesus knows what you're feeling. He knows what we feel and what we struggle with. And sisters and brothers, what I would say to you today is that if you are in and when you are in those dark seasons, when you have those times of loss or profound sadness or anxiety, know that you are not experiencing anything that our Lord and Savior Jesus has not already experienced before. He identifies with your pain. And that truth is that we don't worship a God, therefore, that only knows comfort and security and doesn't understand us and doesn't get us. We understand that God knows us better than we know ourselves. I don't know why life can be so hard, but I do know that as a loving community of God, we can be Christ for one another. We are enabled and empowered to embody Christ's love and compassion and grace to those who suffer around us and with us. And when we experience that, we hope that others might be that for us. I know that when I have felt that, to know that I am not alone and that the body of Christ is present to come alongside me is such a source of comfort and strength and peace and hope. He gave me the strength to go one more day with Jesus. May it never be said that as a Christ follower that we are distant or absent when someone near us is going through a season of darkness. The chance to show love and care for people around you may be your most important ministry or act of service ever. The most important thing you ever do. Sometimes I call that the ministry of presence. Friends, that's what Jesus is and did for us. That is what Christ is for you and me. Present with us in the midst of whatever we are feeling, whatever is happening, even if we think that he is not. There's nowhere we can go. There's no height. There is no depth. There is no part in the universe that we can go that Christ will not be with you. What did Jesus say? I will never leave you or forsake you. It may be that if you don't feel or sense Jesus, that he's actually right there sitting silently and patiently, almost standing vigil with you like you would for a loved one who is in their final moments. It may be that he's listening and suffering alongside you and with you in that moment, even though you can't feel it. How does this story of Lazarus conclude later on in chapter 11? If you look at verse 33, we know that as Jesus was still, he hadn't even really gotten into town yet. He was still at the outskirts. And it says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then that verse that people like to use as a trivia verse, where it says, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Sometimes people use it as a slur. Jesus once again was deeply moved, and he goes to the tomb. But unlike the family, Jesus wasn't simply weeping because he was sad about the loss of his friend. No, this word means or indicates that he was angered. Angered not at the family, I think, but angered that he knows what he's going to do and the fact that death, the enemy, was still there. And that made him mad because death is the enemy of God. Sometimes it makes us mad. We just want to fling our, stuff all over the floor. Death is the enemy of God because death separates and it divides and breaks relationships. And I think Jesus was mad about that fact, that death still had a hold on the world. He's still deeply troubled because that enemy is present and present in his friend. So what does he do? He goes up and in verse 39 he says, take away the stone. Take away the stone. How many days has Lazarus been in there? Oof. Yeah, he stinketh. Yeah. Everyone else was thinking about the practical stuff. The smell, like, do I have smelling, you know, do I have cloth to cover my face and nose? What they weren't prepared for, they certainly were not prepared for what Jesus was about to do. What about what Jesus was about to show them and how he was going to embody the fulfillment of their greatest hope? Give them an object lesson they would never forget, and one that he himself would also do a few weeks later. Verse 43, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. He probably had a soundtrack. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. It's kind of, when you read those verses and you see them again, it almost seems like this very matter of fact. But imagine being there in that moment. Seeing this happen, it probably would be a little freaky, to be honest. A little bit, certainly strange. But Jesus is doing the commanding here. And guess what? This is what Jesus is prepared to do today as well. He is ready to call you out by name. To call you out of all that holds you down and holds you back and is holding you up. He's inviting you to live now. Not just wait for some future heaven date. He says, come on out now and live. You can fill in your name on the blank on the back of your bulletin if you want, if that makes it a little more real for you. Come out and live. For I am the resurrection and the life. Come out of your fear. Come out of your shame. Come out of your darkness. Live in my light and my hope and my love forever and ever. My sisters and brothers, that's the invitation. He's inviting you into his loving community here on earth, where you will learn to trust that he will fulfill your greatest hopes. Colossians 1 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's one of my favorite verses. Next week, we celebrate Palm Sunday and we begin Holy Week, where we're going to journey along with Jesus all the way to the cross. And I want to encourage you, especially as we work through next week, don't just wait and jump right to Easter morning. Sometimes it's said you can't have resurrection if you don't have the cross. In John 3:17, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That and the verse before it might be a good one to reflect on in the week ahead. May we let go of all that hinders us from the life that Christ has made available to us. The life that God freely offers to us. Throw off that which hinders us. Let go of all that is keeping you from the person God knows and created you to be. For if the Son sets you free, how does the verse go? You are free indeed. Our greatest and only hope indeed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the truth of your word. You are the resurrection and the life. And I also thank you that in our moments of darkness, in our times of uncertainty, that you are there with us, even when we cannot feel you. God, may you help each one of us to learn how best we can be there for other people, just as you were there for us. Help us to develop our ministry of presence to be your hands and your heart in this world, O Lord. God, I praise you for your church, for your gathered body of Christ. I pray that you strengthen them and give them all that they need to be who you know they can be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Go in peace and may this bread of heaven nourish your soul unto everlasting life. Jesus also said, I have come that you might have life abundantly. So go now in peace, church, and may your abundant life in Christ overflow in deeds of love and service to God and one another. Amen and amen. So great to see you again. Until we meet again.